Good evening. This morning, we started out in Hebrews chapter 11, not because to study the Hebrews chapter 11, but to use that one verse as a jumping off place. Moses forsaking the, or choosing rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The thing we wanted to focus on this morning was one, that there was a payday coming for the unsaved, and that subject also of truth. Who do you believe? The great battle that's being fought, that has been fought, that is continuing to be fought between God and Satan over the souls of men. Do you believe God or do you believe Satan? The payday being the wages of sin is death. I'm as bad as the people I talk about giving this to. There, that's on. Woke myself up. The wages of sin is death in Romans chapter 6, speaking of the fact that if we were to actually receive the just reward of our deeds, it would be death. God has every right to judge us for our sins. We are worthy of only one thing, that is our rights. What we deserve. And we've got to be careful when we ask, especially for justice, that we don't get justice, because if we got justice, the wages of sin is death. There is another payday, though, that God talks about. And there, this morning, the emphasis, my emphasis, was intended to be on the gospel. Even though I recognize that in the audience there perhaps was no one that was in need of the gospel as far as salvation from sins, the gospel is for those who believe the power of God. And so Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I wanted to consider it from the gospel standpoint, the two things, a payday that is coming and truth. Who do you believe? I would like to consider those two things again this evening, but not from the standpoint of the gospel, but the standpoint of the believer. I'd like to begin in Hebrews chapter 11 again for another verse, but not to study Hebrews chapter 11, but as a jumping off place to begin our consideration again of two thoughts. Payday, the wages, the just reward, what you earn, what you worked for the believer, for the unbeliever, is death. There is no one that will be able to say to God that he received death. Must die, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And also this subject of truth. It is a concern more and more of mine as we see more and more people over the world around us talk about how we have to be open to all sorts of beliefs, and that if you try to strive for just one particular truth, for one thing, how do you know that you're right? You could be wrong. You're not God. And if you are too concerned about the truth, you tend to separate yourself from the rest. And since you don't have, since you are not God, and you can't be positive about truth, and since you're human, you could be wrong. Who are you to stand for what you say is right, and nobody else could be right? I don't propose that I am without mistakes. I'm incapable of making mistakes, that I am incapable of failure. What I think we have, the subtlety of Satan has been, though, when the subject of truth is not what we know to be truth. We might be right, we might be wrong, but God tells us that His Word is truth, and He is not wrong. It's not an issue of whether I am right or wrong, it's whether or not God is right or wrong. And we can know truth, and we can stand on truth, and that's what I'd like to consider tonight. First, the payday, and also this subject of truth. As believers, we looked this morning, or I told you about this morning, these different facades that surround us in the world. This one on this strip mall, made nice and pretty on the front, but you go down this street and you see the back of it, and it's just as miserable and dilapidated as it was before they put up the front. And across the street, that big, beautiful roof that is nothing but a fake, right behind 8 inches back of the block, it drops off to just a flat old plain old roof, and there is no big tiled design. And even the embellishments are foam coated with paint, a thicker than usual paint, to make it look like something it's not. And that is what the world seeks to do. The pleasures of Egypt are not denied. There are pleasures in Egypt. The problem is they're for a season, for a season, for a season. And that's what we have to constantly be reminding ourselves. Are we going to sacrifice something that is eternal for something that is of a season? You might feel like the greatest person that ever lived, intellectually, physically, emotionally, whatever it may be, if you fill your veins with heroin or your nose with cocaine or your stomach with alcohol, but after a certain period of time, it's going to wear off, and you are going to be more miserable than ever when you realize that things have not changed for the better, and you're not who you thought you were when you were under the influence of some stimulus from the world. And that is the reality of sin. Sin is a facade. It presents things that seem good, but there's nothing there. There's another type of facade, and I barely got finished when I was reminded of it this morning. This facade that we see on this strip mall right out here through the parking lot is actually, in one sense, a good kind of facade, because if you were going to buy the place, at least if you walked around to the back, you know what you were getting yourself into. Whereas other places put up the facade on the front and the facade on the back, and you might not see what you're getting yourself into. And I think we have to be very careful as believers that we are who we say we are, and that our life does not become a shell of an existence built on something past. I'd like to read to you a poem later on tonight that has meant a lot to me before, but I've had it out pondering it over again, and it speaks of that. If we're not careful as believers, we can have an empty shell of a life that on the outside might be saying one thing and on the inside is nothing. And it's no different then, as far as any usefulness of ourselves is concerned, to God. One of the things that made me think of that were those fires out west, like we had back in 98 here. You saw pictures from helicopters of majestic homes that were being totally consumed by the fire, and they were not. Matter of fact, yesterday I think they were saying, or maybe it was Friday on the news, that these people were just getting back to the areas. And I remember what it was like for those people up in Bernal back in 98. They didn't know whether their house was one that they had heard reports of numbers of houses burned, but they didn't know if it was their house or not. When they got back, it might have been a beautiful house, and it might have been might not even have been paid for. But very expensive as far as this world is concerned. And when these people get back and see, there's absolutely nothing left. Yet you remember the fire that tried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That not only after the fire, but in the actual heat of the fire, when the unsaved looked in, what'd they see? They didn't see the house being consumed, did they? They saw not only the three men, but they saw the one they were supposed to be witnessing to. Don't I see four? And isn't the fourth like the Son of Man? So when the fire comes, what do the world see in us? They see crumbling ruins that are forever gone, never to be replaced, of this world's goods? Or do they see a testimony to the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Now you remember, over in the verse we read this morning, we read that Moses by faith. Remember that? Now look at chapter 6, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Who do you believe? Do you believe? Who do you believe? Do you really believe? Is your faith alive, or are you resting on something you believed once before? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that God is. And, he is the rewarder. That's the same thing. The payer of what is due. You see, if you work at it, your sins will earn you judgment. Not judgment that is unfair, not judgment that is unjust, not judgment that is, well, questionable. The Supreme Court just this week struck down another part of the death penalty because for some people it didn't apply. Or it might not be fair to apply to. And some states have stopped the death penalty because there are so many that they have found were innocent and yet put to death, and then it's kind of too late to, oops, sorry, you can't bring them back. So, but that's not the payday that's coming for the unbeliever. The unbeliever is going to earn every phase of his judgment. But for the believer, God is also a payer, a rewarder of him. If you believe, he must believe, it's impossible, without faith it is impossible to please him. And Romans goes on to say that, I think it's the last verse of chapter 14, whatever is not of faith is sin. But to those that believe, God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, for God to be just, he must reward iniquity. He must also reward faith. And so for you and I who have put our faith in him, we know that Jesus Christ is going to come again one day for us, not in judgment like he's coming to the world, but to us he is coming to reward us. But, maybe somebody ought to write a song. Will Jesus find us watching when he comes? Will we be looking for him? Or will we be back in Egypt, concerned with the pleasures of a season, resting on something we have done in the past? The poem I wanted to read to you was one that was written by a man who was a president of a university. And it came time, not according to him, but according to the rules of the university, that because of his age, he must retire. And so in his retirement speech, when he went from president to president emeritus, now that might sound good, like a promotion, but it's not really if you like work or you like your job. President emeritus is not a title you want, because that means it's a has-been, see? But as he was going from his one title to his second title, he wrote this poem, and he left it with those who were in attendance that day. It goes like this. Let me get home before dark. It's sundown, Lord. The shadows of my life stretch back into the dimness of years long spent. I fear not death, for that grim foe betrays himself at last, trusting me forever into life. Life with you, unsoiled and free. But I fear the dark scepter may come too soon. Or do I mean too late, that I should end before I finish, or finish but not well? That I should stain your honor, shame your name, grieve your loving heart. Few, they tell me, finish well. Lord, let me get home before dark. The darkness of a spirit grown mean and small, fruit shriveled on the vine, bitter to the taste of my companions, burden to them, borne by them whose brave souls still love me. Lo, Lord, let the fruit grow lush and sweet, a joy to all who taste, a spirit sign of God at work, stronger and fuller, brighter at the end. Lord, let me get home before dark. The darkness of tattered gifts, rust locked, half spent, or ill spent. A life that once was used of God, now set aside. Grief for glories gone, or fretting for a task God never gave. Mourning in the hollow chambers of memory, gazing on the faded banners of victories long gone. Lord, can I not run well unto the end? Let me get home before dark. The outer me decays. I do not fret or ask reprieve. The ebbing strength but weans me from Mother Earth and grows me up for heaven. I do not cling to the shadows cast by immortality. I do not patch the scaffold lent to build the real, eternal me. I do not clutch about me my cocoon, vainly struggling to hold hostage a free spirit pressing to be born. But will I reach the gate? In lingering pain, body distorted, grotesque, or will it be a mind wandering untethered among the light, fantasies, or grim terrors of your grace, Father, I humbly ask, Lord, let me get home before dark. The problem with facades for the unsaved, it's Satan showing them something that really isn't there. It's like that garden in Winter Park or Winter Haven, with all the phony Mayan and Incan architecture that lets your blood pressure lower because of the lushness of it, but when you leave, you face the realities of the real world. It's like Disney. It's all make-believe. That's what the world offers the unbeliever. That's what the unbeliever holds to. But what about me as a believer? What is my life like? Is it but a shell? Am I satisfied with what has gone before? Am I resting on some accomplishment I only made through His grace and His power in years long past? Who do I believe? Do I believe God? How important is the truth? A man I highly respect would often say, when he was telling us something, whether or not it was something he would go to the stake for or not, and we would all chuckle. But of what I believe, how much of it would I die for? I'm not sure that it's not coming to a point like that, and some of us, most of us maybe, will see that in this world before we're gone. We're in this country. It's only the first time we've seen it happen, and it didn't last but for 24 hours. But it's just the beginning. If the Lord does not come, it won't be long before it will be one nation and no mention of being under God. There will be a persecution someday. Would I stand? Or hasn't it come yet because God is preserving me? Because He knows I couldn't take it? What do I believe? How important is the truth? Do I stand for it? At whatever the cost? Let's look at a verse in James. James chapter 1. James seems to think that the truth is fairly important. And a knowledge of the truth is fairly important. And a stand for the truth, regardless of the cost, is fairly important. And remember now, it's not what I believe. It's whether or not it's what God says. If God says it, it has to be truth, regardless of what the majority may think. James chapter 1, James, a servant of God, a slave. It's a dirty word. James was proud of it. A slave of God, no rights of mine own, and of the Lord, absolute sovereign owner, Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith, do you believe? The trying of your faith in what is truth the trying of your faith worketh endurance. But let endurance have her perfect work, that ye may be complete and entire, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. No doubts. For he that doubteth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? No faith? Then don't expect to receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You see, if I say to you, well, this is the truth. At least if you look at it from this perspective, it's the truth. I mean, there might be some people who worship a different God, and they might look at it from this perspective, but, or maybe they know God, but they still look at it from this perspective. Well, maybe it's not truth for them, but this is the truth. That's a double-minded man. James says, no, this is truth. Don't be double-minded. Study. Oh, that's a good thought. Study to show yourself approved. Of men? Let's turn there. Paul had a lot to tell Timothy about truth. A tremendous amount to tell Timothy about truth. Truth was important to Paul in passing on his legacy to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's see, read some. I don't think that's what I wanted. I wanted 2 Timothy. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Excuse me, it doesn't do any good to turn your head when you have a microphone on your lapel. Second Timothy chapter 2, and let's begin with verse 15. Study, work at it, be diligent in your labor. Don't take somebody else's word for it. You yourself study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as a canker or a cancer. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. See, you can't count on somebody else. They may have erred. Somebody else can't count on me. But what's my responsibility before God? To study myself, to show myself approved. Saying the resurrection is already past. Now here is the part of the problem. Not only did Hymenaeus and Philetus err, but what was the other part of the problem? They caused others to also. We need to be very careful when we tell others that this is truth. It's not a whimsical thing. It's not something you take lightly. But if God says it, we can believe it. If God says it, it is truth. You see, it's not me. It's God. It's important to know what God says. that we should study. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God, not of Clint, not of Paul, not of Peter, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are his. And, well, this is almost something like James would say, faith without works is dead. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver. We might not all attain or even come close to this president of a university. We might not be, what was it, Thursday night, the first night of yet one more crusade for Billy Graham, reaching out Cincinnati, I think, proclaiming the gospel when he has every reason in the world to let somebody else do it. He's not well, you know. He could let his son is very qualified, but still with his shortcomings physically and with his advancing years, he started once again to proclaim the gospel. There are vessels of gold and silver. God's given them to the church. But they're not only those. There are wood and of earth. Some, whether they be, man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel to honor. He purge himself from the iniquity. Let every man depart from iniquity. If he purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, regardless of whether he is gold or silver or wood or of the earth. Sanctified, set apart, and meet, suited for the master's use, the sovereign master's use. Use. Most of the places that word is used, it's not master, it's Lord. Prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that are called on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions, here's that subject again, avoid, knowing that they gender strife. There are so many questions we can discuss and so many things we can know that we do know. Avoid the ones you don't. Why? Because they gender strife. They make for division in a body. The servant, the slave of Jesus Christ our Lord, must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of a snare, out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him. The truth is something that Paul wanted Timothy to know well. But it wasn't just Paul for Timothy. It was also something that the Lord himself prayed for. Not just for Timothy, but for you and me. The truth is important, you see. The truth of God. We should study to know ourselves what that truth is. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is officially the Lord's Prayer. This was the Lord on the night before Calvary, not concerned about the mockery, the hate, the scorn, not concerned about the physical pain of a crown of thorns or a whipped back or nail-pierced hands. Knowing full well what lay ahead of him, this was his prayer. Let's begin at verse 13. And now come I, the Lord Jesus Christ, to thee, my Father and my God. These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them, those who believed on him, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them. Sometimes I ask myself, how am I doing in that department? Does the world love to see me coming? Or like John Baptist, have such a convicting influence on them that they want to see me lose my head? How does the world see me? Or what do they think when they see me coming? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I ask not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart, purify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself. For their sakes I sanctify myself. He was without spot, without sin, without any wickedness or any evil. What did he need to do it for? He needed to sanctify himself? Why? For me. I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through truth. Is it important? Should I stand for it? If he stood for it, so that I would be able to stand for it, how important is this subject of truth? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He's done that so that you and I might be testimonies in a world that does not know truth or justice. He bore my sins in his own body so that I might be a son of God, and that I might be a testimony not only of his justice, but of his love and of his truth in a world that is groping for justice and truth and love. How good am I doing? Is my life a facade, as truthful as it may have been some years ago based on something I once did? Or is it a vibrant, living personality that when the unbeliever looks in the midst of the fire, they see not only me, but see him? Questions that are so powerful, I don't ask them of you, I ask them of myself. It's sundown, Lord. The shadows of my life stretch back into the dimness of the years long spent. I fear not death, for that grim foe betrays himself at last, thrusting me forever into life. life with you unsoiled and free. But I do fear. I fear the dark specter may come too soon. Or do I mean too late that I should end before I finish, or finish but not well? That I should stain your honor, shame your name, grieve your loving heart? Few, they tell me, finish well. Lord, let me get home before dark. The darkness of a spirit grown mean and small, fruit shriveled on the vine, bitter to the taste of my companions, burdened to be borne by those brave few who love me still. No, Lord, let the fruit grow lush and sweet, a joy to all who taste, spirit sign of God at work, stronger, fuller, brighter at the end. Lord, let me get home before dark. The darkness of tattered gifts, rust locked, half spent, or ill spent. A life that once was used of God, now set aside. Grief for glories gone, or fretting for a task God never gave. Mourning in the hollow chambers of memory, gazing on the faded banners of victories long gone. Can I not run well unto the end? Lord, let me get home before dark. The outer me decays. I do not fret or ask reprieve. The ebbing strength but weans me from Mother Earth and grows me up for heaven. I do not cling to shadows cast by immortality. I do not patch the scaffold lent to build the real eternal me. I do not clutch about me my cocoon, vainly struggling to hold hostage a free spirit pressing to be born. But will I reach the gate, wandering on in lingering pain, body distorted, grotesque, or will it be a mind set free, wandering untethered among light fantasies or grim terrors? Of your grace, Father, I humbly ask, let me get home before dark. The truth. Solomon said this. Buy it and sell it not. May we be living testimonies, growing, fruitful testimonies of a just and righteous God who paid the penalty for us so that we might be his, so that we might be one with him. Oh, that our lives may radiate the fourth man in the fire for his honor and for his glory. Father, we thank thee for the truth of thy word. We thank thee that thy word is a sure foundation in a troubled world that we can stand upon. Help us, Father, to grow and to learn and to buy the truth and to sell it not. Help us to be real, living testimonies of thy work in us. Because if for no other reason, the incredible price that was paid to give us an eternity in thy presence. We thank thee, Father, for the gift of thy Son. Ask that we might grow in a knowledge of him in the days that lie ahead, that others may see more of him in us. We ask these things.